Take your Bibles, please, and open them to Ephesians chapter 6 as we continue our journey through this wonderful, wonderful book from the Apostle Paul. My message this morning as we move through here is, if you like titles, it's all about the children. I don't like titles. I hate titles. It takes me longer to figure out what I'm going to call this than it does to actually do it. But for some reason, it seems like it's not complete if it's untitled. And when the audio recording is posted online, it doesn't look good if there's just a question mark there. So, got a title. It's all about the children. And as we've been moving through this book and previously talked about family relationships with husbands and wives, and some of the many ramifications of that, we're to this verse, verse 4. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Just one verse. It's a small verse that contains the seeds of very many great things for us and for the generation to follow. There are three main words that we'll look at, but we cannot cover every aspect of everything that's here. So I'm hoping perhaps your interest will be piqued and you'll look into this somewhat yourself. The three main words, at least according to what I read here out of the New King James, are fathers, training, and admonition. And your words will probably be different. We'll talk about a little bit about that. Firstly, keep your finger there or put your marker there and turn with me to the book of Hebrews 11. And we're going to go someplace that is seemingly unconnected whatsoever and look at one verse. Chapter 11, verse 23. And this is the verse. Of course, Hebrews 11 is that faith hall of fame that lists all of these wonderful people who have gone before us, who live by faith. It says in verse 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. So a couple thoughts on this. Firstly, the word parents here in Hebrews 11 is the same word that's in Ephesians 6:4. So in Ephesians 6:4 it says father. In Hebrews 11:23 it says parents. Most of the time when you see that word, it's translated fathers, but it can be translated either way. Now, down through the years, and the commentators I read tend to emphasize, talk about it basically out of both sides of their mouths because there's a little bit of confusion about it. Fathers tend to be more demanding and less sensitive to emotional signals than mothers, who tend to be more nurturing and relational. And so that's why the translators use the word father. Today, however, unfortunately, it's quite common to see stage moms pushing children into dance and arts as well as sports. It's not just dads anymore. Again, there's so many aspects of this. We don't have time to cover all of this. Most commentators believe that the word is best parents, and some of your Bibles may have a footnote to that effect, because parents fits the context. So we've been in Ephesians chapter 6, we've been talking about husbands and wives and children, obey your parents, and so it seems only common sense to go on and translate it that way or look at it that way. There's an emphasis there, though, on what these fathers are doing, which might cause provocation to rebellion or anger. And again, Greg had no idea what I was going to say. Greg's in there working on the offering now, but had no idea what I was going to say. Sometimes the father doesn't have to say anything unreasonable to provoke wrath from a child. Let me continue on here about children. It's too common for children to be robbed of their childhood, either by being seen as miniature assistants and workers, or by pressure into premature adulthood. Again, there's so many things that could be said. Parents, don't force your little kids into boyfriend, girlfriend stuff. Don't say things like, "Oh, I bet the boys take one look at you and go out of their mind," or things of that nature. If you're going to compliment them, compliment them on their character. They have very little to do with how intelligent they are. They have very little to do with what they look like. What they do have some control over is their character. So compliment them on that. Children should play. They should have fun. Play uses imagination. And what is imagination? Imagination is seeing things that are not as if they were. And that is a critical part, a main ingredient to faith. That's what we read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. It's also a key ingredient and the basis for all creativity. And that creativity is the source for the answers for tomorrow's questions. Without creativity, there are no inventions, no literature, no music, or creative solutions. Boys need knights and honorable heroes. And girls need queens and princesses who demonstrate self-respect and dignified honor. Now you can say, "Preacher, you're old-fashioned," and I agree, I am. I'm going all the way back to the way God created us. I think C.S. Lewis, and I'm not going to be able to paraphrase him exactly, and he was a wordsmith that could do it better than anyone, but I think he understood part of this. He believed that some of the old myths, and by the way, he was an expert in ancient myths and medieval literature. So he understood that those old myths were stories from our ancient memory that came out because we were yearning for the holy goodness of God in everyday life. We needed heroes and we needed kings and we needed conquerors and we needed knights, especially in those difficult days from which that he studied there. He was an expert. Don't take free, unorganized play away from your child. Now, imaginative play is not foolishness, and there's a difference. So, but don't take imaginative play away. Encourage it if best you can. Beware of too great involvement in organized sports. And I'll just throw out here to you, years ago I read a book called Just Let the Kids Play by Bob Bigelow, and I would encourage you, if you can find it, buy it. It's out of print. You'll have to get it in used book shops. I bought copies for each of my kids as they began to have children. Bob Bigelow was an NBA player who was a collegiate All-American who was not involved at all in organized basketball, until his later years in high school, when one summer he showed up at school and no one recognized him because he had grown like 13 inches. And they said, "Is that you, Bob?" And all of a sudden, he had all sorts of interest for people who play basketball. And then he went on with his career, and he writes the book, and he quotes educators, and he gets stats from kinesiologists and others, and talks about what we do. And the wonderful illustration is, he says, you don't have to have a lot of guidelines or rules. You just need an adult to keep the kids from killing one another. Throw a soccer ball out on the field and they will play. They will play. They don't need to know who's a forward. They don't need to know who's supposed to be defense. Just let them play. Just let the kids play. So we'll move on and talk about some more of these words, but one more thing. You'll notice in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, that Moses is hidden by his parents and protected from those who meant him harm. It says they were not afraid of the king's command. I'll just let you ponder that and do with that as you will. But there is a practical application for current times. You need to be obedient to the Lord. Your children are your responsibility. There is a law, it's called responsibility and authority. It's called that because I just made that up. But here's how it works. Whenever you give responsibility, you must give accordant authority. You cannot give responsibility without giving authority. When you give the responsibility of your children to a Sunday school teacher, you give them certain authority. When you give it to a school teacher, you give them certain authority. There's actually a legal phrase for it, when you send them to school. I'm not going to go into all that today. I just want to plant the seeds here that you will think about it. When you give away the responsibility, you also give away the authority, and you are accountable to God for both. Now, there are two words here. In my translation, it says, bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. That's what the New King James Version says. The New Living Translation says, discipline and instruction. And that's okay. That's good too. All right. Along with the New Living Translation, the English Standard Version and the New American Standard Bible use the same words. So if you've got some of those and you're reading Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, you're going to see that, discipline instruction. The Christian Standard Bible says training and instruction. I looked at that and I thought, come on, guys. There's only so many words you can use to do this. You know, and it's almost like the CSB guys who came along later said, well, I don't know, everybody, they've used all the good words. Let's just switch them around. So that's what they did. I don't know. Words that have similar meaning, and that is training and admonition, have similar but nuanced meaning that I believe here should be used together. So let me talk to you about this a little bit here as we close this out. Discipline and or training, okay, so those are the two different words that are used, should best be understood as a system, or another phrase that I made up, a house of thought that we live in. And that house includes actual physical discipline, but also guidelines, goals, in other words, a way of life. It is how we respond to life. It's the way that we live. So when it says, bring them up in the training, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about that training part. It is a disciplined way of life. It's the way that we live. And we speak it with words and we live it. Now I'm going to flip back in my Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 6. You can turn there if you wish. It's a very famous passage. Went too far. where the Lord talks about himself and he gives instructions. I'm going to jump into the middle of it. Verse 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." And then he goes on, I won't take time to read it today, but he goes on in verse 10 and takes several paragraphs to explain to them that when they get into this land that's full of good things and they receive his blessing, that they, unless they do this, they will forget where those blessings came from. So you've got to think about it. You've got to be, and by the way, heart. We had an interesting discussion in our adult class a couple weeks ago about the old King James word bowels, which had to do with your source of emotion, your center of emotion. So in Scripture, it would talk about that as emotion, and your heart would basically be your thinking. So here's what he's talking about here. It's kind of different than the way we think about it. We think of heart as, you know, emotion. Well, that moved my heart. Well, if you said that to an Old Testament person, they'd be thinking about connect that to your thinking. So he says, you got to have these things in your mind and you've got to talk about them. And in all areas of life, coming and going, when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. So you're going to be talking about these things all of the time, and they're going to be on your forehead. All right. And Jews today wear a box. Some do wear a box called a phylactery. And in it is this passage of Scripture written very small. And they wear it on a box like a headlamp. You can write it on your door. So look what he's saying. I think this is what I believe the Lord is trying to get through to us. And it connects with what Paul is saying. He says, I want you to live in this house of discipline, this house of thought, where all the things of God are lived through on a daily basis, where you talk about them, where you live them. This is how we live. And that's what this word training or discipline is to mean. That God is trying to get us to see in Deuteronomy 6, that we talk of the Lord and his law all throughout our daily life. And it's on our heads. Maybe not literally, but it's on our heads so that when our kids look at us, they see the law of God in us. And when they go out and they come back in, they see it on the gate and they see it on the door. This is the house where the law of God is. There's a whole lot that could be said about that particular concept in our homes, being a sanctuary, so to speak, if we can use that word in a non-theological sense, being a sanctuary where the law of God is respected and loved and honored and obeyed and lived. So I want to try and say, in other words, we live this way. We constrain our steps. Constrain, I use the word purposely, we constrain our steps, our thoughts, our emotions. In other words, we discipline ourselves according to God's law. And our children learn about God from us. They can see, remember Deuteronomy, they can see, hear, and see the Lord long before they're able to read the Bible. And then when they are able to read the Bible, there should be, as they read, a continuation, not a contradiction. Now, I remember years ago, one of the jobs I had was running some youth events, and one of the youth people came and let's talk about the concept of discipline. He spoke, and in his message, he had a large group, youth group, but he was talking about to the whole, speaking to the whole bunch of people who were gathered there in that retreat. He talked to them about a time he took his own group on a bus trip, and they stopped at a truck stop for a rest stop, and said, "Got, I don't know what he, I don't remember, 20 minutes, and we're all going to meet back here at the bus. We're going to leave." One kid doesn't show up. And they wait 40 minutes or so for this kid. Finally, they find him and they bring him back to the bus and they go on their trip. And he uses that as an illustration of God's grace. How God waits on us. Okay? And it wasn't a bad illustration. So when he got done, though, I went to him. How many knew there was a but coming? Okay? When we got done, I went to him and I said to him, I said, "You know, if it had been me, I'd have left that kid." He said, "What?" I said, "Yeah, I'd have left him. I'd have found one of your adults. I'd have asked one of the adult supervisors, will you stay here and call his parents and tell him the rest of the group is going on and ask his parents to come pick him up, or ask your spouse to come pick you up and take the kid back to his house. We're leaving." And he said, "How would that have shown the grace of God?" My response to him was, "The grace of God is only one side of God. God is also a God of justice. And one of these days, the trumpet will sound, and those who are not prepared will be left behind." Now, there was nothing wrong with his illustration. There was nothing wrong with mine. And just a warning, I would have left him. If I could have found an adult worker to stay there, I would have gathered everybody else up on the bus and I left them. And I knew the kid. So who was that kid? I knew the kid. And was not the kid's first merry-go-round ride, so to speak. I'm not going to talk about corporal punishment or discipline or any of that other stuff. There's lots to be said about that, and our time today doesn't allow us to go into all of that into depth. But I want to give you this picture, though, of this house of thought, that this house of thought, this training or this discipline, by the way, it's where we get our word for the concept of discipleship, that this house of thought that encompasses all of this, it has to be exemplified in mom and dad, and then passed on to the kids through what you say and also what you do, so that, as I mentioned earlier, when they read the Bible later, they will not find a contradiction in your life to what the Bible says. They'll find a continuation. They'll find that truth, as they have seen it lived in you, is supported by Scripture. And that should be obvious if you're actually reading Scripture and living the way Scripture asks you to live under the grace and the goodness of the Holy Ghost. These children are immortal souls. And we talked about, when we talked about marriage earlier, we talked about its importance and how God gives to married people, the men and women who are married. I can't get into all that either. But men and women who were married, the ability to create an immortal soul. Listen to that. Immortal. Undying soul. Every soul who has ever lived will never, ever die. So God gives to parents that ability, and he also gives to parents that responsibility, the responsibility to show them as best as they can, because parents are full of failure also. We're all sinners who need grace. But as best they can, to show them the gracious sacrificial salvation of the Lord is found in Jesus Christ. That's our job as parents. Not to make friends with our kids. Heaven's sake, not to make our kids happy. Happy is such a shallow, meaningless word. Carries no weight of authority. There's no gravitas to it. It's an empty thing. Most of you know my love for vegetables. But at least vegetables have substance, and they are not like cotton candy, which is nothing but air and sugar. It's not our job to make kids happy. Now, the other word there is instruction. In these different translations I looked at, so I got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 different translations here. And it's either instruction or admonition. And instruction is good, because that's the word that's basically the word that we have that actually is carried on through language on down to today, in other words, about dealing with children and instructing them and showing them and dealing with them. Our word for pediatrics comes out of this word. It has to do with children. So instruction is good. But admonition is also good, because this word also carries a flavor of discipline. And so if we just think teaching, we're not going to be too far off. But if we actually think of what the old King James says and the new King James says, admonition, we think about someone being admonished, we think that there's some impetus behind it, that there's some force behind it. And that's part of the meaning of this. It means to teach with a goal to change thought, heart. And if we understand, as I mentioned, if we understand admonition in the way it should be understood, it's a good translation, because it carries the tone of discipline with it. And again, time doesn't allow me to go into that. We all discipline ourselves in all sorts of ways every day, sometimes every minute. We tell ourselves, no, don't do that. Don't think that. Don't eat that. That's one of the ones I have to work on. Don't eat that. I walked into the kitchen the other day and my wife had leftover biscuits from Cracker Barrel. Don't eat that. So I didn't. She did. Then it ends with this, and of the Lord. It's just a little phrase at the end of the sentence. It doesn't seem to have a lot of import. But frankly, folks, that as we get down through it, we've already talked about submitting to one another, and husbands and wives, and that relationship, and children and parents. We're closing up on that. We're going to talk about employees and employers, or bondservants and masters. We're going to talk about that. All of it has to be done in the Lord. He spells it out very explicitly in the next 6 verses, that we do this stuff in the Lord, or we do it as unto the Lord, that it is of the Lord. So we're to do this training, we're to do this instruction as unto or because of the Lord. There are lots of good and wonderful things to know. And the parents have responsibilities to teach children about some of these things, about hygiene, about brushing their teeth. You know how much kids love to brush. About washing their hands, you know. What parent hasn't gone in to see if the towel is wet? Okay? Why? So, and I think that probably most kids must be some relative of Mr. Greg McClure over here. who, when dad says, paint the fence, he says, I don't want to paint the fence. So if you tell them, go wash your hands before you eat, I say, I don't want to wash my hands. So they'll go in and they'll turn the water on so you can hear it. Kids, don't think I'm giving anything away. I'm not, because your parents did the same thing. There's lots of good and wonderful things that children need to know. But what can compare to the knowledge of the Lord? What can compare to the knowledge of the Lord and His Word to us? Let me close with the reading one verse. From 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now Paul is writing to Timothy, who went on journeys with Paul, who Paul met on one of his journeys, when you read through the book of Acts, who had a heritage in the Lord. It's not all found in these verses. Listen to what verse 15 says. That from childhood, let me back up, verse 14. But you must continue in the things of which you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. He goes on to talk about give us one of the proof texts for the inspiration of Scripture, but we'll stop with verse 15. From a child, Timothy, you have known the Scriptures. Your mother, your grandparents, Paul earlier mentions them, who were believers and who passed the faith on to him. Folks, look what God did. Timothy traveled with Paul, and we have these wonderful, two wonderful letters from Paul to Timothy, who was continuing the work in Paul's absence. Bible scholars and historians tell us that Timothy was left in Ephesus to be what we would refer to today as pastor of that church in that city, one of the leading cities in the entire Roman Empire, with thousands of believers in it. Paul said, from a child, you've known Scripture. Let's stand together. Would you stand with me? And we'll pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for what you did in the life of Timothy. That you, in your grace, used what he learned from his mom and dad, from his grandparents, from his parents, from Scripture. You use those things to touch his heart and draw him to you and make him Paul's protege and use him in those ways that you used him. And we, as we read these letters, we see the closeness, the relationship that Paul had with his son in the faith, Timothy. We thank you for your gracious work. And we ask you, Lord, today to so work in our lives, in your grace, in your discipleship, your discipline, in faith, in knowledge and study of the Word, so that we, in that house of thought, may be able to show all of these things to our children in word, in attitude, and in deed. Let all of our kids see you in our lives. Yes, we may fail. Yes, they may get angry. We commit our weakness and their weakness into your hands of grace. And we ask you to cause our children to see and believe and know you as the Lord God, their Savior. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.